This is lesson number 13, I believe, in aspects of examples of right division. Today is August the 30th, 2015. We have been dealing with Acts chapter 2, verses 16 on, and that's the quotation of Peter, who quoted from Joel. And before we start that, I'm going to throw a couple things out here real quick, asking for your help. This is an assignment, but if anybody has something who can enlighten me on this, because after saying what I said this morning about checking out every occurrence, I don't want to make it a statement here that's wrong. But first I'm going to turn to Matthew 23. This is indirectly related to what we're speaking about. In Joel. I'm going to start in verse 33, and I'll read this rather quickly. The Lord speaking to a group of scribes and Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites, and over several times, and he says, "Woe unto them." And then he says in verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" I believe that's Gehenna. The judgment of hell, that's hell, that's different from Hades. I don't think Hades is described as a judgment, but Gehenna, fire is a judgment. Gehenna, of course, being a place of judgment where criminals were thrown, as well as the garbage and all the things that were unsanitary in that day, and that was basically the garbage dump where there was a fire continually burning. And so it's a figure of speech that's used of those who are going to be judged, who would not have a burial, and that was an insult to Israel. And so the Lord mentions that here. He uses that word. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So here we see the condition of Israel shortly before the Lord died, was hung on a tree, and shortly before his resurrection. This was the condition of Israel, particularly the leaders of Israel. And he prophesies that the temple itself that they stood in front of and witnessed, would be, there would not be one rock, one stone left upon another. Now, my question is this. Is there any other apostle or those who spoke the word and wrote the word in the New Testament that warned of the destruction of the temple? And I thought about that for a bit, and I did not get a chance to look at every single word in the New Testament. I'm thinking to myself, I don't think so. I don't think Paul spoke about it, or Peter, and so forth. And I would think that would be an important part of prophecy, that the Lord prophesied that, as well as many other things that would happen. And in chapter 24, he's going to speak about the return of the Son. He's going to speak about the day of the Lord. And so that gives us an idea when we, just, 50 some odd days later, or a couple of months later, 3 months later, whatever it is, when we open up the book of Acts and we're on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, and there were these devout Jews from all over the world who were scattered, who were dispersed, who came there because they were looking for their Messiah and for great things to happen. The question is, in that, during that period of time and through the Acts period, why didn't anybody warn about the temple coming down? And so correct me if I'm wrong. If somebody knows of a passage, it doesn't come to my mind immediately. But I believe the answer to that, if that's the case, is that that was not their concern. Their concern was to see that the nation of Israel would be converted so that that would not occur. And when we go back to the book of Joel, we have a similar situation, and we're going to look at that shortly this morning. So indirectly, that has something to do with what we're talking about, but it has a lot to do with prophecy. And I believe in the midst of what we're doing here, we're forced to look at the end times and try to put an order to things of the things that are going to happen. And I believe that there's one thing that is a key to that. And if we are going to draw a timeline and put together the events, in the center of that timeline, my personal opinion is that we should put the return of the Lord. Because as I look at prophecy, there are passages of Scripture that speak about what's going to happen after he returns. And then there's passages of Scripture that speaks of something that will happen just before. So that helps us to divide some things. And many of those things sound similar. So it makes it even more difficult to look at prophecy and try to put them in an orderly fashion when we look at that. But I think that's one of the keys. And one other thing, one other question I have for you, if you can answer this, or if you take the time to look and find something, I would appreciate it. In Acts chapter 2, we see that there is the Spirit, or the power from on high, is given to those 120 that were there at the day, on the day of Pentecost, and who spoke in tongues. And can you find a scripture? And I looked briefly at the Old Testament scriptures, trying to find one. But can you find a prophecy that prophesied of the fact that the Spirit would be poured out? That is, I'm sorry, that they would speak in tongues. They would speak in other languages. And the only passage I can think of is in Isaiah 28, which Paul alludes to the Corinthians, and I'll just read that verse real quick. And I'm not looking at the context here, but in Isaiah 28, Paul quotes this verse to the Corinthians because they spoke in tongues there. And in verse 11, he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." So there is a prophecy that Gentiles would speak in tongues. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 14:11, I believe, or no, 14:21. And if you look at that immediate context, beginning back in chapter 12, Paul specifically addresses Gentiles when he speaks of the spiritual gifts that were given. So, having said that, when we look at Acts chapter 2, and we begin the chapter with these men standing there speaking in other languages, and they're being heard in other languages, when Peter stands up, beginning in verse 13, after they were accused of being, these men were drunk from the early morning, or the new wine of the early morning, and Peter stands up to defend what's going on, and he quotes from Joel. We'll notice that what Joel says here doesn't say one word about speaking in tongues. So that kind of gives us a clue here that what Peter is saying in this passage of Scripture may be more or less, depending on the case, of what we would normally interpret this particular passage of Scripture to mean. So what is Peter really saying here? And this week we're going to get into it. We're going to go back to the book of Joel. And so verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. And it So he stood up with the 11. The question is, did all 12 speak, or did Peter? It says he lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. I don't have to get into the fact that he's speaking only to, as Ronnie brought out in his lesson, these were Jews from all over. We're not talking about Gentiles here, and these were the ones that were spoken to. Gentiles had no business at the day of Pentecost and participating in the feast that was associated with the day of Pentecost. Whether there were Jews in that city, whether there were Jews around, that's another story. But this is definitely specifically addressed to Israel, and that's the purpose of this. They were to first receive their Messiah before they could take this word to the world. He says in verse 15, For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But Joel has this to say. He doesn't say this is that. He does use the word this. He doesn't use the word that. But this is implied that he's saying this is exactly what's happening that Joel had to say and prophesy. But rather he says, I'm going to talk to you about what Joel has to say. And so to do that, he's going to quote five or six verses directly from Joel. But as I mentioned, because these are Jews who are devout Jews, not just any Jews, these people would have known the scriptures. They would have been speaking the scriptures now for the last 2 months at least, if those who were dwellers or who had came in for Pentecost or who they're actually over, they came in for the Passover and maybe even earlier. And they were dwelling there because they thought this may be something special. And that was something that was kind of annual. And whether or not they didn't particularly come in necessarily because they knew that Christ was going to be crucified, but they were looking for this to be that year, so they didn't want to miss it. So anyway, Peter quotes from this verse, but they would have known, they should have known, the entire book of Joel. And I believe just the words, and that this is just my words, and it means nothing really. But in my mind, I see Peter speaking here, and they're being accused of being drunk, and he speaks of the new wine, and that's exactly how the book of Joel starts out. So he's going to pick a passage led by the Holy Spirit out of the book of Joel. So let's turn back to Joel in the beginning and look at this and understand what this whole passage is about. Let's get the whole context. In Joel, the first few verses, we see that Joel is addressing Israel. We don't know the time. He doesn't give us the time of a king or is during some king's period of time. And so it's hard to date other than taking internal evidence, and we'll look at that in a moment. And he says, verse 4, That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. So at the time that this was written, we know that all the crops had been destroyed. And if we read a little bit further, we're going to see more. He says, Awake ye drunkards and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. So at this time, they did not have the new wine. But the Lord accuses them of being drunkards. These are the very words that Peter and the others were being accused of when they spoke in tongues. And so the prophecy of Joel is going to be, the entire book is going to have something to do with that day of Pentecost that had fully come. For a nation is come up on my land strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. So we begin to see that we have a couple of clues as to when this may have been written. And I don't want to say emphatically that this is the case, but I see some things that fall in line here along with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied during the time, and just before the time that Nebuchadnezzar came in, and that was, he was a nation from the north. He came in and took over and sieged Jerusalem. And he came back three times. It took three times for him to complete what we now speak of as the beginning of the fullness of the Gentiles. And we'll look at that in just a moment too. And so perhaps he is referring to this, and perhaps in verse 4 when he speaks about the locusts that and the different worms that had eaten things, he speaks of four in particular. That may coincide with the four nations that were associated at the time, or I'm sorry, the nations that Nebuchadnezzar and those nations after, that would have ruled over Israel up until the time that the Lord came on the earth. So there were four nations that had done so. And you're going to see terminology in here that would be associated with them, I believe, if you look at the whole book. We don't have time to look at the whole book. So, verse 7, he says, "He hath laid his vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." And so he talks about a time that, verse 10, "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, and the oil languishes." So he's talking about a time of famine. And if you look at the book of Jeremiah, as well as several others who wrote during this period of time, Jeremiah uses this word famine over 30 times and warns, he's warning the people about Nebuchadnezzar coming in. And so he gave them, the Lord gave them several years just prior to this that something was going to happen if they didn't do something about it. Put that in perspective with what's happening with the nation of Israel. They've crucified their Messiah, and Peter gives them the benefit of the doubt, as well as Joel's going to do here. He's going to talk about, because of their ignorance, they did some things. And Peter's going to talk about their ignorance. Because of their ignorance, the Lord was going to overlook that. And so they had an opportunity, what we might say a second chance. I don't want to use that word really. But they had an opportunity still to receive their Messiah. And Joel's going to do the same exact same thing here in this first chapter. And so, if we go drop down a few verses, he keeps emphasizing verse 12, "The vine is dried up, the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests." Notice the emphasis is on the priests. Remember what we just read over in Matthew this morning? When the Lord warned the nation of Israel that their temple was going to be destroyed, it was the leaders of the nation of Israel that he was addressing there. And he said so many times, "Woe unto them." It was the priests who were responsible for what was going on at the time Joel wrote this prophecy. So he says, "For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God." So we know a couple of things here. They don't have, they're not able to sacrifice the meat offering and the drink offering at this time, but the house of the Lord is still standing. So if you go back, and we'll do this in a moment, if you go back into Nebuchadnezzar's time and remember that there were three sieges, this probably occurred after the second siege, and there were still people in the city. And in the third siege, Jeremiah warns these people that there's a famine. You're either going to die by the famine, the pestilence, or by the sword. And if Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes you, go with them, or you're going to die by one of those three means. And we'll look at that in a moment, so bear with me. But this was the warning at that time. And I believe this coincides. Joel coincides with what was happening here. And so, verse 14, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, for the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." So the house is still standing, and that third siege of Nebuchadnezzar, the house went down. Much similar to what the Lord was warning Israel about during the time of day of Pentecost, just before the day of Pentecost. "Alas," now notice what he's going to liken this to. "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." So Joel says that what is happening to you right now, he says, This is the day of the Lord. It's at hand. Okay, sorry about that. Fortunately, something sprang up on my screen, and I caught it just in time to realize that it dropped me out, so I had to reboot. So, anyway, back to Joel. I'm going to read verse 15. I think that's where I was when this happened. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So Joel likens the day that he was speaking to these people as the day of the Lord being at hand. But we're also going to see that this passage of Scripture is going to speak about a future day that the Lord, that the day of the Lord is at hand. So if we read on, we'll see that in a few more verses that he mentions it again. So when we get to chapter 2, here's what we hear. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. So when we know about trumpets, or what we know about trumpets is that the trumpets were used to sound an alarm. And there was, and that's what was happening at this time. They still had a chance to repent. And that's going to be Peter's message in the book, particularly those first few chapters of Acts. Repent and be baptized is what he's going to say. So chapter 2 is where we find the words that Peter quotes from beginning in verse 28. But let's read a few verses up to that time, because if you read 2 through 11, he's speaking about a judgment that was getting ready to come upon them, and it's also going to mimic the time that's considered, or that's called, the day of the Lord. We're not going to read that right now because of time's sake, but you can do that on your own, or we'll take it up at another time. And in verse 12, after he says that, notice what he says. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So when he says turn your heart, he's really saying repent. This is your chance to change your mind, to turn your heart. Exactly what Peter was doing when he addressed those people. So I think when Peter stood up there on the day of Pentecost, these people should have, or they would have taken this at least in their mind and gone back and studied it, they would begin to see a connection between this period of time and what was happening at Pentecost. So once again he says, for verse 14 he says, who knows if he will return and repent, speaking of the Lord, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a feast, call a solemn assembly. So Joel was pleading with these people to change their mind right then before it was too late. And then notice what he says, let's go down to verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer, and let me see if I passed over a verse that I needed. There was a verse here about restoration I may have passed over, or we'll see it here in a moment. It will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. Ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. So these are the things that the Lord's going to do before we read verse 28, which is what Peter, where Peter began. So notice what in verse 28 he says, and it shall come to pass afterward, and he's going to tell us what's going to come to pass. So we want to know what comes before the afterward. So that's what we're doing right now. So here's what the Lord's going to do. Be not Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree, the vine do yield their strength. A moment ago we read that all of that was desolate. So the Lord is speaking about a time of restoration here. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. It is clear who he's referring to here. He's not speaking of the nations. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, or in due measure, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. So he had taken away the rain, and that's where a lot of this desolation had come from. And let me say that the Lord had warned them of this very thing. All the way back to the time of Moses, he warned them of what would happen to them if they disobeyed the Lord. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. So he speaks about a time of restoration. Now he's speaking directly to these people, but at the same time he's speaking to a future generation of Israelites. And he's speaking about first comes restoration that Israel was looking for. That's what Peter asked, that's what the 12 asked the Lord when he spoke with them and just before he ascended into the heavens. Will you restore again, this time, the kingdom to Israel? And so this was what is going to happen. So that's what's going to happen before what Peter is about to announce in Acts chapter 2. So there should be restoration before Peter is going to quote something here. So let's keep that in mind because we want to see the principle of right division here. Let's read verse 28 on. So here's Joel's words, and we find one thing that's different than what Peter says. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward, and Peter says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. So Peter's going to take, or the Holy Spirit's going to take some liberty here and change some things to let these people know that these things are evident now. That the things that are happening on the day of Pentecost are evident in prepping them for what is about to happen. He says, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. So what Joel is saying here comes after a day of restoration. And this would be at the time that we normally think of the millennium. And that's when the Lord is going to pour out his spirit. That's when he's going to write his law in their hearts. And now we're going to be talking about those who are resurrected or those who have stood there at his coming and were resurrected and their bodies were changed for that. And there's a purpose for it. And that millennium, one thing we think about the millennium, we normally think is a time of peace, and that's not the case. But one thing about the millennium, one thing is that God's going to deal with Satan in a way, and he's going to chain him, and he's going to get him out of the picture. But he's also, the millennium is about dealing with the nations, and an opportunity for the nations to do something. And we'll see that in this passage of Scripture. And I will show wonders in heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, this is where Peter stopped, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And so, in the following verses, he speaks about that particular time. And in the following verses, he's going to speak about His presence. So this is a time that He will sit on His throne. So bear with me as we go through these verses. This speaks of a future time, and that was not a time that Peter included in the passage of Scripture that he was quoting from. So what Peter was doing was preparing them for what was to come and for them to look forward to. For behold, in those days, verse 1 of chapter 3, and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. So he's referring to a time, as I just said, that the nations are going to have, that are going to be part of what's going on. And that was always the promise to the nation of Israel, that they would be a kingdom of priests, a priestly kingdom, and that they would witness to the nations. Now notice what still has to occur at that time. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered, dispersed among the nations, and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine. Yea, what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? I'm going to read a little bit further. Verse 5. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. This occurred with Nebuchadnezzar. If you go back and read, we don't have time. I meant to do this. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 7 through 19, it speaks about what Nebuchadnezzar did and how he took all the vessels out of the temple. And they were still there for a period of time, but after the third siege, he completely took them, and he took them to Babylon. And then after what we read in Matthew 24, when the Lord promised that that the temple would fall, we find the same thing occurring when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And everything there was taken away by the Romans. And even to the point that they melted, that they burnt, it is said that they burnt a fire to get, there was gold on the walls and so forth, and they burnt and melted it to the point that they literally had to pick up one stone at a time to get below it to get out all the gold. So they really stripped the place clean, and so that prophecy was fulfilled. And so this was the warning against what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. Verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all, ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up the valley of Jehoshaphat. So when you look at Revelation, you're going to see that there are, or there, I should say, when we look at things that are associated with after the time of the Lord's return with the nations, there are many nations who believe, and there are still nations who do not believe. And so this is what Joel prophesies about. Verse 13, let me read that again. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. So this is a time that the Lord has returned, and he sits in judgment, and he rules with a rod of iron. And if you go on and read the rest of this, you can talk, verse 14 speaks about the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And so you've got to sort all of these things out and the timing on all of these things and read on through the end of the chapter. But at the end of the chapter, he speaks about that thing that Israel was looking forward to. So having said all that, when we compare what was happening in Acts chapter 2, Peter was not saying that this is what Joel promised, that we're going to speak in tongues. What he did say is, here's what Joel had to say, really about the last days. And he's letting them know that they're in the last days. And he's going to let them know in the very next chapter. In the very next chapter, you're going to see that many were converted on this day. But in chapter 3, he begins with Peter and John. They went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man who was lame from birth that was there. And so Peter and John saw him, and Peter spoke to him. And this man, and he said, remember he told him, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." So this was a great miracle that he performed. And the people saw this, and they knew this man. And they were amazed by it, and they were astonished by it. And then Peter continues, and he speaks about what was happening at what Joel promised. He speaks about a day of restoration. He tells them to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's what Joel was looking forward to. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's what they look forward to. God has spoken this by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. And he goes on and continues with that. And what happens right after that? Chapter 4. And as they spake, even as they spake. So take that, cross out that 4, because this passage continues. Unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. So what was happening at the time that Peter spoke to these people? What was happening is exactly what was happening in the day of Joel. And when with the priests. Turn over to Jeremiah. Let's look at a couple of verses over here. I'm going to watch my time here. We'll try to end here pretty soon. Jeremiah 11:22. And I might have to back up. Let's see here. So I'm going to look at a couple of verses that there was a promise of a famine. And that's why I associate Joel with the time of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah speaking just before Nebuchadnezzar comes. In Jeremiah 11, and if you read up before that passage, the verses that lead up to that passage, Jeremiah is warning the people here, and notice in verse 22, and I think I need to back up here. Verse 21, "Therefore saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." So he's warning that there's going to be, I believe he's speaking of Jeremiah here, that there are those who are speaking against him. Now, who are those of Anathoth, the men of Anathoth? Well, if you hold your finger there and you go back to the very first verse of Jeremiah, notice what we read. "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon of Judah, of the 13th year of his reign." So who are we talking about here? Who is he warning? It is the priests. It's the priests in that particular location. And they represent all the priests. And so what does he say about them? "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation." So what happened back in the day of Jeremiah, what happened back in the days of Joel, is very much in sync with what was happening at the time of Pentecost and in the day that the Lord had come to the earth, and in the day thereafter, after he rose from the dead. So you'll notice that particularly those first few chapters of the book of Acts direct a lot of attention to those leaders of the nation of Israel and how they tried to prevent the word of the Lord being spread. And they were pretty successful, because when we get to the end of the book of Acts, there's only a handful of people who are still believing that truth. And so we'll sum up here. what we're saying here about Joel and what Peter is quoting, and why it's important to compare Scripture with Scripture and to rightly divide the Scriptures, because this whole passage of Scripture that's read here is generally taken out of context and is associated with a tongue movement that we even have today. And there's nothing here in this passage that he spoke of that speaks of tongues. And furthermore, Peter is just laying the groundwork for something that was to happen. And you'll notice that Peter cut short in this passage, as did the Lord when we read Luke chapter 4, when he stood up and read a passage out of Isaiah, and he stopped abruptly at one point. Peter does the same thing. He stopped at a point and didn't read on the last part, which spoke about the times that were after the day that the Lord would return. So I believe Peter was rightly dividing the word in this sense, in that these things were beginning to happen, that the day of the Lord was literally upon them, and that they had an opportunity to receive their Messiah. And I believe that's what's happening here in this passage of Scripture that he reads. And I don't know if I'm going to continue on with this. We might go into this with a little bit of more detail, but there are other passages of Scripture I want to look at in the book of Acts with this same principle of right division. And I think some of them have to do with the temple and why perhaps there was not any word that in my mind, if I'm not mistaken by what I'm saying here, why they didn't say anything about the destruction of the temple. But anyway, let's close in a word of prayer and we'll stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you help us and open our eyes to understanding, that we be careful what we say and speak here, and that we be accurate. And we ask that you show us otherwise if the things we say are incorrect. And we ask that you lead us to that. And we thank you for this group of believers who earnestly desire to know your word. But we thank you especially for the Lord Christ Jesus, the one whom we have forgiveness, the one whom we have resurrection, and for the one whom we have a great hope and calling. That is our Lord Christ Jesus. We thank you so much for that, and help us to always keep that foremost in our mind. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.